sermons, I probably struggle the greatest when we have themed days and holidays and things such as that, and trying to fit a message, if you will, around what day it is. I just like the Lord to lay a message upon my heart during my reading and study and prep time and running with it from that. But one of these days, what I'm looking at today and what we're looking at this morning, I have not been able to get away from over the past several weeks. And so I want to look at this today. And the title of this message would be this: it's Faith and the Triumphant Entry. Faith and the Triumphant Entry. Now, you know, having preached for well over 20-some-odd years, I've preached more Palm Sunday sermons and Triumphant Entry messages, and I just didn't want this to be a prophecy-fulfilled a message today, but something that I believe that we need in our world this morning, greater than almost anything. And we need faith, my friend. We need faith. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, we're going to read Luke chapter 19. And after that, we're going to run to another piece of Scripture, if you will, today, as we begin to look at these points and address them in the manner that we see as the Lord has given us this morning. So Luke chapter 19, if you're there today, and we'll reread our verses that we read earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ had already told His disciples, go find this colt. I want you to go get this colt. They didn't understand why. They just obeyed Him, and that's the way it should be. Amen. And it wasn't about why. It was about going to do what Christ had said. And He said, go find this colt. Look here in verse 32. We pick it up. It says, And they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt. And they sat Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of Thy Word today. We ask Thee, Lord, to meet with us this morning. We pray that You tender and touch our hearts, dear God, in a mighty way, that we may be able to find Thy will in our life. Dear Lord, we recognize that marvelous, wonderful, victorious, tremendous day when You rode in into Jerusalem, Lord, fulfilling that Zechariah 9:9 prophecy. Father, let it touch and tender our heart today. But Father, let us get down to the basics, Lord. Let us get down to the basics of faith today, as You may bless Your Word to the reading in our hearts and our minds. In Jesus Christ's name, we ask these things this morning. Amen. And amen. Now, Luke chapter 19 gives us the account of Jesus Christ telling His disciples to go take this colt, bring him to me, and He has need of him, and He rides in. It also gives us the account, if you look down at the latter part of our text that we've read today, that it says His disciples, verse 37 says, and when He when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all that the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now here's the deal. That's what I want you to understand about Luke's account of what is happening that day. Luke is recording that it is the disciples who are rejoicing. Not only that He's riding in on the backside of a donkey fulfilling this prophecy, but of all the works that they had seen. All of the people that had been healed of being deaf and dumb and blind, the paralytic walked, the dead raised from the grave, the feeding of the multitudes, all of these things the disciples had seen, they're praising the Lord, they're praising God, and they're testifying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, speaking of Jesus Christ Himself. Now, Mark and Matthew's account of this day includes the testimony given by the disciples. But it wasn't just the disciples who were proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. Notice Hosanna in the highest is not in the book of Luke, but it is in the book of Matthew and it is in the book of Mark. Hosanna in the highest who cometh in the name, thou Son of David, they proclaimed. You see, the disciples were blessing Jesus Christ. They were praising God for all the works they have seen and now the fulfillment of this prophecy. But there were others, my friend, that were still testifying, still praising God, still lifting up the testimony that Jesus was performing that day. It wasn't because of the works that He had done, but it was the fulfillment of this prophecy. My friend, they knew the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah 9:9 proclaims, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just in having salvation, lowly in riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." You see, beloved, the disciples are proclaiming. They were there. They witnessed all the wonderful works that Jesus Christ had performed. And now He's fulfilling this one prophecy, this next prophecy, if you will. They were praising those things. However, so were other people. When they saw Jesus Christ come through there in the backside of this donkey, they understood. They saw that. And they could not help but praise the name of God and praise the Son of David and Hosanna in the highest. Because the prophecy was being fulfilled. They didn't have a choice. You say, why? Well, Jesus Christ answers that. If He would have told His disciples as well as the other people, stop proclaiming this, the rocks would have cried out. Why? Because the prophecy had to be fulfilled. There had to be the testimony. There had to be the praising of the fulfillment of the prophecy. But here's the difference, guys. There's a big difference in what happened on this Sunday with the disciples and the other people and what happened come that Wednesday. You see, my friends, some of the same people who took those palm branches, and I realize this isn't a palm branch, I don't even know what it is, but they were waving. Remember that? They took them palm branches and they were waving those palm branches. And the reason they were doing that is that it was a symbolizing of the Holy Spirit moving is what it was. The same people who took those palms and began to wave them toward and testify of Jesus Christ, thou Son of David, Hosanna in the highest, the same one who were doing that on Sunday were crying out, crucify Him on the Wednesday. So what's the difference between Sunday and Wednesday? And if you're confused right now why I'm not saying Good Friday, because Jesus Christ was crucified on a Wednesday. 3 days, 3 nights in the grave. You can't get 3 days, 3 nights from Friday to Sunday or Saturday night. But anyway, well, that's a message for another day. What is the difference between these 2 days, my friend? Can I say this to you in a very simplistic manner this morning? The difference between Sunday and Wednesday, the difference between proclaiming Hosanna the highest and thou Son of David, the difference between that and saying crucify Him, is basic belief. It's simple faith. Nothing more. Nothing. Hey, listen, it's not deep. It's not complex. It's not confusing. It's just simple, pure belief. The Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled one of the dearest prophecies in Scripture, setting up the greatest event in human history to occur. And yet it's only going to benefit you today. It will benefit mankind not without one thing. And that's faith. Faith. Trust, dependence, faith. If you have not faith, my friend, no prophecy being fulfilled will ever benefit you at all. Now, having said that this morning, turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, especially as of late. Both Preston and I have used this verse I don't know how many times over the past several weeks. And I don't know why it keeps coming back up, but it does. I'm not going to argue with the Lord. But go to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm sure you knew we were going there. And verse 6, we have mentioned this quite a few times and in Bible studies and in sermons this, like I said, past several weeks. And I want to reiterate the point that I've just made, that the Lord Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday and this triumphant entry into Jerusalem fulfilled one of the dearest prophecies written in Scripture. And yet He was setting up the greatest event to happen in human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Himself. And yet it will benefit mankind not at all without faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. True statement or false? True. Amen. It's truth. The verse is very clear. It's very understandable. It doesn't need to be switched around. The words don't need to be changed. It is a very understandable, it's a very clear and precise verse that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We can all agree that if you have no faith, you cannot please God. The word impossible means without strength. It means impotent. It means powerless. It means disabled. It means unable to be done. The very same Greek word, adonatos, is the same adjective that is used to translate could not do, impotent, of the weak, and not possible. Very same word that's used here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, is the same word that is translated in other areas, could not do, impotent, of the weak, and not possible. So I think without going any further this morning, that it is simple to understand that outside of faith, you and I will never please God. Outside of faith, the greatest event in history of mankind, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, this very thing will benefit you not one bit if you have no faith. So with that thought, is it fair to say that as long as you have faith, you are pleasing God? Be careful before you answer that quick this morning. There's a pastor in California who was given an invitation at the end of the Sunday morning message when a 5-year-old boy sent to the invitation of the Holy Spirit. This 5-year-old boy came down to the aisle. Not knowing if the boy was old enough to understand salvation, the pastor took him in his office and began to ask him some theological questions. And the more he questioned, the more confused the boy came. And finally, in exasperation, the little boy just stopped and innocently pled. He said, "Pastor Patterson, in your message this morning, you said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, that He would. Now, did you really mean that or not?" The pastor said, "I didn't ask him any more questions after that." He helped the boy respond to God's invitation, and by inviting Jesus into his heart and making Him his Savior, the little boy got saved that day. That's how simple it is this morning. So often, many times in our life, we start to confuse people and make things perplexing, and we basically discombobulate the idea of the gospel. Guys, it is faith that saves the soul. It is faith that makes the cross of Calvary something real to you personally. Now, your belief or disbelief in the cross of Calvary does not invalidate the greatest event in human history. It does not make it more powerful or weaker at all. But it will not benefit you yet today at all. If you have not faith in what Jesus did, it is the first faith that pleases God. When a soul comes to salvation in pleading the blood of Christ to the covering and the cleansing of their sins. Now, some have often asked me many a times, and I get emails on this and messages. They ask me to define faith. And early on in my ministerial life, I would run to Hebrews 11:1 as a definition of faith. And I guess as time has gone on, in my heart of hearts, I don't know, in all fairness, I don't believe that Hebrews 1:1 is necessarily the definition of faith. Hebrews 1:1 simply says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now whereas I don't believe maybe in my heart that faith is defined there, I do believe it's described. That's probably where I begin to lean more in the latter part of my Christian life, is that the description of faith is found in Hebrews 11:1. The description of what faith we must have in our life. It is the substance. Substance is something that is tangible, something that you can lock onto and hold to. It's the substance of things hoped for, not a wish, but looking for. Titus tells us of the blessed hope. We know Jesus Christ is coming back. We're not wishing He comes. We know He's coming back. So the blessed hope is something of expectation. So faith is something that is tangible. It is a substance of something that you are expecting, something that you are looking for. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. Once you see something, there's no more faith needed. Amen? Faith is not needed once you see it. It's a substance, guys. So would you say with me this morning that as long as you have faith, you are pleasing God? If you can quickly turn to your Bible to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I have you turn there real quick this morning. I wasn't going to go long this morning. Not my plan, but we'll just see what God has for us today. Mark chapter 3. And look in verses 5 and 6 with me. Mark in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And the Bible says that when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel, watch this, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they should destroy him. Now stop there just for a second and think about this for here today. Now we understand the context of the Scriptures. We understand the context of what is being said here. We understand that Jesus Christ is upset. He's angered at this moment because of this man with this withered hand. And if you look up in a couple of verses, and they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he just says, stretch forth thine hand. You see, there had to be something that happened here. Verse 3, and he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. He saith, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Think about this for just a second, if you will, today. Good, bad, or indifferent, whether it's the Sabbath day or not the Sabbath day, it was a belief that Jesus Christ could heal this man that was going to make a difference in this man's life. We understand that. It was faith, my friend. Jesus Christ says in other Scriptures, he simply said this, only believe. So if you have faith and only believe, the question comes back to you this morning. Are you pleasing to God? There's 1.57 plus billion Muslims in the world today. There's 1.2 billion Catholics, 900 million Hindus, 350 million Buddhists. Millions today, millions upon this earth do not believe in God at all. And all of these people have a substance of things hoped for. And they have an evidence of things not seen. An atheist today doesn't believe in God. They deny the very existence of God. And yet I can convey this truth to you this morning, that it takes more faith to be an atheist than it ever will to be a Christian. All these different religions in this world today, they believe in something they have not seen, but yet are they pleasing to God? The Buddhists believe in nirvana. Listen, they haven't seen it, but yet they believe it. The atheist has not seen the science being proven in their thoughts and their mind, yet they believe it. I say to you today, guys, that just because someone has a faith doesn't mean they are pleasing to God. They all believe something, and they all have faith, but they all aren't pleasing to God. Romans 12:3 says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man, watch this, the measure of faith. Every soul conceived in this world today has received a measure of faith for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is to place it into the unfeigned and undying gift of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, and child have faith in some measure. We all have faith in something. If you'll turn over your Bibles to the book of Matthew just quickly with me here this morning. Many of you probably have heard me preach on this subject for quite a few times. Matthew chapter 17. So on the back side of the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, listen carefully. If you don't have a Bible with you today, listen carefully what words we find here. We find that when Jesus, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that some of the disciples were there trying to cast out this devil, and they couldn't. And so Jesus came down in verse 18, rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And then his disciples came, verse 19, and they says, why could we not cast him out? And the Lord uses this opportunity here to teach a biblical principle and precedence of what faith truly is. Verse 20 says, and Jesus said unto him, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. My friend, we're tying this together with Hebrews chapter 11, 6, where it says that that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And Jesus Christ Himself says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, He said, nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, here's the deal. We know that the grain of mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. So is the Lord saying, if you have little faith, teeny faith, small faith, that you're pleasing to God, that nothing's impossible? Not in the least bit. You see, the idea behind Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20 is not of having small faith. As a matter of fact, I believe it's on three separate occasions Jesus Christ rebuked His very apostles for having small faith. O ye of little faith, wherefore didst thou not believe, He said. He rebuked them for not having great faith. So what's the grain of the mustard seed? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it says simply there that nothing shall be impossible unto you. Guys, a mustard seed is utterly useless sat here on the pulpit. It's sat here on the wood, put in my pocket. A mustard seed will only grow and develop once it's planted. And beloved, may I say this to you this morning? Your faith is only as good as to what it is planted into. That's the illustration that Christ has given us. He's not telling you just have dinky little teeny faith and nothing shall be impossible. That's not what He's saying. What He's saying is you need to put your faith in something tangible. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. Your faith is only good into who and what it is placed into. And beloved, it's to be planted into the promise and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our faith is. That's what these disciples were proclaiming that day when Jesus rode through there and praising Him for the works that He had done and the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 prophecy. Listen, that's what they were praising. Their faith was in Jesus Christ. It wasn't in something else or anyone else. Everyone has a faith of some sort. The atheists have a faith that when they die, they go to nothing. It's not simply not true. But they believe it by faith because they haven't seen it. And every other religion in this world, false religion that they teach, they believe in something they haven't seen. But your faith is only good in what it's planted into. So back into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And I want you to understand here that the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So what's the problem with faith today? Belief is not the problem. Faith is not the problem. It is the object of our faith and the attention of our belief. That is the key this morning. The establishment to please God is sealed in the fact of where we direct our belief and where we place our faith, unto whom and what it is focused thereupon. That is what is pleasing to God this morning. To go into society and preach the gospel of faith and belief solely is fruitless, guys, if you don't believe on Jesus Christ. So where does it start today? Well, it starts, number one, with the faith that is pleasing to God. Verse 6a says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. This is an unmalleable truth. What is faith that is pleasing to God? What is faith that pleases God today in your life and in my life? What kind of faith pleases Him? It pleases Him, point number two, in the belief and the fact of God. In the fact of God. You say, hang on, preacher. You mean to tell me that if my faith, a faith that pleases God is based upon the fact of God? Absolutely. Look at the next part of the verse there. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, comma. You see, there's a comma and a conjunction there. There's a comma and a connecting word called and. So it starts this morning, a faith that pleases God, it starts by believing the fact of God. Point number two it is. You must believe that He is. Not that He will, not that He could, not that He should, but you must believe this morning that He is. That's a faith that is pleasing to God. That's a faith that these disciples were able to proclaim on that day when they said glory in the highest, when they praised God and the great works that He had done as Jesus Christ rode upon the backside of that donkey. You must believe that He is, my friend. Not that He was, not that He will, but that He is. The Lord spoke unto Moses from the burning bush, commanding him to tell the Jews that I am has sent thee. In John chapter 8, verse 48, the Bible tells me, it says, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that He is your God. Yet ye have not known Him, but I know Him. And if I should say I know Him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know Him and keep His saying. Now watch this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, Jesus says. And he saw it and was glad. And then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Boy, that's beautiful. You have got to believe that Jesus Christ, that God is, not was or will be, but is today. The Jews had a belief, but just not a right belief. They had a faith, but just not a right faith. Jesus Christ, our Savior, always has been, always will be, and He always is God. That's a faith this morning that you've got to place in who He is for salvation. Well, when Moses came to that burning bush and God spoke out of that burning bush. That's called a theophany. As a matter of fact, that's called a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And that He said, I am that I am has sent thee. That same word, I am, comes from the Hebrew word Yara, which we get Yahweh, which is the same word translated in the Old Testament. Lord, capital L, small cap, O-R-D. The very same one that you read in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's the very same word. My friend, Jesus Christ made it clear. Faith has to be planted in Him. It's a faith, my friend, when He rode through that gate that day and they screamed, Glory in the highest, Hosanna in the highest, Thou Son of David. Hey, when His disciples praised Him for the wonderful works that He had done, they acknowledged Him of who and what He is. Their faith was pleasing to God because they believed in the fact of God. A belief by faith in the fact of God produces, lastly, favor with God. Favor with God. Look in the latter part of verse 6 with me. Not only does it say we must believe that He is, it says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now I know there are some people out there that have a problem when preachers like myself preach on rewards and they try to say that, well, you know, you ought to be doing this for no rewards at all. You should live for God just for what He's done for you. And you know what? That is true to a certain degree. But if Jesus Christ did not believe that rewards were important, why did He preach on them so much? Why did He teach on them? Why did He inspire the Apostle Paul to write 1 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why did He write 2 Corinthians chapter 5 on the judgment seat of Christ? Why did He write those things? To be rewarded or judged on good and bad. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. He's a rewarder, beloved. The blessings, the rewards of the Lord outweigh any earthly prize we could ever receive. Even on top of that, the Lord rewards His people here and there. Everyone, no matter what, no matter who they are or what they try to say, everyone enjoys rewards. We appreciate being rewarded for a job well done. And the Lord will give favor upon those that exercise this faith. That exercise the faith that He has given in us in order to glorify Him in this world. And our faith, my friend, just like our body, our mind must be exercised in order to become stronger. C.H. Spurgeon said, "If our faith be worthy of anything, it will stand the test. Guilt is afraid of fire, but gold is not. The paste gem dreads to be touched by the diamond, but the true jewels fear no test. It is a poor faith which can only trust God when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But that is a true faith, which holds by the Lord's faithfulness when friends are gone, when the body is sick, when spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say, in the direst of times, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him." Spurgeon ends it by saying, that is a heaven-born faith. It's my question to you in closing this morning. Do you have a heaven-born faith? Do you have a faith that was given from on high? A faith that is pleasing to God? A faith that is said to be possible with everything? A faith that is planted in the only true power source this world can ever enjoy, the risen Savior of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, today when you begin to think on the triumphant entry and the fulfillment of that prophecy of Jesus Christ coming through the gates in Jerusalem, may I convey this thought to you today and that you take hold of it dearly. That rejoicing and proclaiming of His name this morning is only good as a faith that you planted into. A faith that God has given us. A faith that produces favor. A faith that pleases God. A faith that believes in the fact of God, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I pray today that that is you. And if you're here this morning, if you're listening and watching some other venue, and you've never placed an unfeigned faith. I'm not talking about someone telling you that you're confirmed. I'm not talking about someone taking you down and praying over you or baptizing you in water or putting water on your forehead. I'm talking about your personal faith being placed in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells me that if thou shalt confess, that means agree with, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, remember I talked about the Lord? He must be God in your heart and your mind. And that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now if that's confusing to you today, then how can Jesus Christ both be God and raise Himself from the dead? Jesus Christ said, "No man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down. I lay it down that I may take it up again," He says. So I'm here to give you this thought this morning. If you've never placed your faith into Jesus Christ and the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord and Savior today for the forgiveness of your sins, I ask you to do that here this morning. In your own words, you just bow your heads and you pray. And you ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. Confess Him as God and confess your need as a sinner for Him and ask Him to cleanse you and make you whole, to come inside of you and be part of you for all eternity. That is your first step this morning into pleasing God. And it's a step that can only be taken by faith. Father in heaven, we thank You, dear Lord, for the opportunity and time to be together today. I pray, dear Lord, before we go to our closing hymn, that if there are souls out there this morning that are watching this, I ask of You, Lord, this morning, please touch their hearts. Dear God, whoever may be watching this or listening to it at any given time, if they know You not as Lord and Savior, my plea, Lord, my desire is simply this. Please, bear upon the dire need of Jesus Christ as our Savior today. We love You, Lord. We thank You. And I pray, dear God, You'd bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before we go to our final hymn this morning, if you're there this morning,